I greet you once again on this Lord's Day in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord has been good to us. The Lord has been good to Singapore all these years. Even in the midst of this economic turmoil, it appears as if Singapore may be spared the main onslaught of this financial depression and this economic calamity that is facing our neighboring countries. Perhaps, just as Lot was able to, was able to say to his wife, "Shall I obey the Lord? Shall I give thanks to the Lord only in times of plenty? Or should I not thank the Lord in times of adversity as well?" We do not live in a world whereby accidents occur to Christians. We live in a world that is controlled by our sovereign God. And we know that whatever lies ahead of us, it must be for a purpose. For we have been living in a country that is so good. And this goodness has perhaps caused many of us to become complacent. Complacent in the sense that we have forgotten that to be a Christian involves at least some form of sacrifice on our part. If you were asked to write on a piece of paper right now, based upon a ranking of 10, how would you rate your own personal Christian life? Would you say that your walk with God is above average, say 7 upon 10? What about 8 upon 10? How would you rate yourself? Honestly speaking, 5 upon 10? 3 upon 10? What criteria would you use to rank your own Christian life? Let me perhaps give you one criterion to gauge. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Can we use this as one of the criteria to check ourselves? If not the last time you shared the gospel, perhaps, when was the last time you have any desire, any feeling or inclination to share the gospel with a stranger or with your son, your daughter, your uncle, your auntie, your father, your mother, or your colleague, your school friends? Any inkling or desire? When was the last time? If you can't remember, then it does not speak well of our Christian walk, isn't it? We are not talking about just coming to church. We are talking about the reality of the Christian life. Coming to church, if coming to church alone would perhaps reserve a place for us in heaven, then our attendance, our name written in the book of Calvary Pandan would suffice. True? Every week we have someone taking our attendance. If that is the requirement, then perhaps we will all be 10 upon 10. But sadly, that is not the requirement. The preaching of the gospel, the desire to preach the gospel, can become a very, very important factor for us to gauge our walk with God. And this morning, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we continue with a look at his testimony with the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. For in the first 15 verses, he very carefully told the Christians in Corinth, "Yes, according to the law, I have a right to demand some kind of remuneration from you because I have been ministering to you. Do I not have the right to get from you some remuneration because I have been teaching you spiritual things? Is it such a great thing if I should reap from you carnal things like food to keep my body and soul together? By law, I have every right. For the oxen that treadeth the corn is fed. Why can't the servant of God be fed likewise? That was his argument. And then at the end of it, he says, but I would not want to exercise this right. I do not wish to do so. And to what extent will he not wish to do so? To the extent that he was prepared to die, he says in verse 15. For it is far better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. To think that I have been preaching the gospel because of money's sake. And so he was prepared not to raise the issue at all with the Christians in Corinth. And then he says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There is a kind of a necessity that he felt in his heart that he must go out to preach. Whether you Christians in Corinth support me or not financially, giving me food, that is beside the point. There is this desire in my heart that I cannot help myself, but I must go out to preach. And that is the first point this morning, isn't it? If we do not have this desire to preach the gospel, no amount of preaching will help. So how do we get this desire to preach the gospel? Verse 17 is the clue. Verse 17 tells us that for every Christian, without exception, not limited to the pastors, elders, and deacons, or a group of evangelists, but to all of us, we have to realize that in order for us to understand what Paul meant when he says, by all means save some, we must realize that there is this thing called the stewardship of the gospel. That's what he meant in verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He says in the first part of 17, if I do this thing willingly, that means if there is an option given to the Apostle Paul, if I have a choice, whether to preach or not to preach, and I choose to preach the gospel, and I did not receive any remuneration from you, I have something to boast about. Because I have a choice and I choose to do it, then I can have some form of a credit. That's what he meant. I have a reward. But if against my will, in other words, if I have no option, it is a command. It is not an option. It is a necessity. If against my will, that means my will had no choice, but I must do it, then a stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. What it means is this. I am a slave, not a volunteer. I must do what I have to do because it is an office. I have been entrusted with a stewardship of the gospel message. It is an office. Do we all not have the same office? Did the Lord Jesus Christ give the Great Commission to only the pastors and elders and the evangelists? Or did he command all of us to make disciples of all nations? When he says that you are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, was he referring to only a small select group of people? Or was he referring to Christians? He was referring to all of us. All of us without exception. We must realize that we have this office that God had given to us. Very often, because of the desire to climb the ladder of success, we have forgotten this office. We have laid this office by the wayside. And as and when we feel like it, we may put on this hat. And then we share the gospel as and when we feel like it. There is no sense of urgency, and of course, there is no sense of need like the Apostle Paul. He says, where is my reward then? Because it is a necessity, it is an office that I must do. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, given free to everyone, that I abuse not my right in the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul's heart has always been to preach the gospel. And he ensures that the people understand his heart. And if he demands remuneration for the preaching of the gospel, this desires in his heart that he had for the preaching of the gospel will not be clearly seen. It is like a young doctor. Right from the very beginning, this young doctor had always desired to help the sick. And so he worked hard and he graduated from his post-graduate studies. And now he had become a specialist. And his desire is to help, to heal. And he has an office in Shenton Way. And because of this heart's desire, he is a doctor. But when he works in his office in Shenton Way, people come to see him. He is remunerated for his service. And so his heart's desire to heal and to serve and to be a doctor is not seen because of the remuneration. But this doctor, on a yearly basis, every month, he would go to other countries, a third world country, and he will do the same thing, free of charge. He would give his service to the poor. Gratuitous service. He would do it. His heart's desire, no less than his heart's desire, and no more than his heart's desire if he were doing the same thing in his Shenton Way office in Singapore, where he is remunerated. But when he is in that third world country doing the service as a doctor, his heart's motive is much, much clearer, is much easily seen, because he received no remuneration. He paid for his own airfare. He paid for his own medication. He gave it to the poor, free of charge. Everything that he did, free of charge. But his heart's desire, same in both cases. Like the Apostle Paul, he wanted the Christians in Corinth to know his heart's desire. There is this need in my heart to preach the gospel, not an option. And because it is not an option, he will never boast of it. Nothing to boast of. I have to do it. I must do it. Like the unprofitable servant in the parable of our Lord in Luke 17. When this servant had done all that his master had required him to do, he did it as faithfully as he possibly could to the best of his ability. And at the end of it all, he said, what can I say? But that I am an unprofitable servant, I have only done that which was my duty to do. If you and I do not see our life as a Christian, coupled with this stewardship of the gospel, you and I will have no desire to share the gospel. You and I will be so consumed by the things of this world that we deceive ourselves and we present the wrong picture to our unbelieving loved ones and friends. How do you think our sons and our daughters would feel if daddy and mommy had only one desire, and that is to make more money? My dad never prayed with me. He never teach us how to obey the word. But he brings us to church. We sing hymns of commitment. We sing hymns describing the needs of our heart. But when we come home, my dad, my mom never utter a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. They never taught us how to pray. When we wanted to look for a school for my education, my dad would use his connection to help me. He never taught me how to pray. When I am struggling with my studies, instead of teaching me how to pray, he provided me with tutors. When I am afraid of my exam, he reassured me that you are well prepared through the many tutors who have helped you this past year, instead of teaching me how to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. This son, this daughter of ours, will surely have a distorted picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, Christianity. In our places of work, do we not do the same? We strive with all our energy in trying to make this company a success, to ensure that there will be, at the end of the year, a bigger bonus than the year before. But what about the souls of your colleagues? You sure that they will be with you the end of 1998? The air crash of MI-185 should shake all of us to help us realize the friends who have been with us from January all the way right up to the middle of December is not even guaranteed that they will finish the year with us. And many did not. We care for the physical needs more than the spiritual. Why? Perhaps we do not see this office that God had given to all of us. You have this office. You may be a teacher, you may be a housewife, you may be a doctor, a lawyer, a bus driver, a taxi driver. All these professions must come second place to this office that God had given to all of us. Or else, you and I will never understand what Paul meant when he says, by all means, save some. Because right here and now in this life of ours, at this point in time this morning, we are not prepared to even, by some means, save some. We, perhaps by little means, we are not even prepared to save our own children, our own loved ones. By all means, save some. First, it begins with this understanding that there is this stewardship of the gospel that God had given to all of us. You and I have this office. Do not put it on as and when you feel like it. It comes with being a Christian. Secondly, with this stewardship of the gospel, with this office, you and I must realize that it comes with sacrifice. And that means a suspension of individual liberty. Stewardship of the gospel followed by a suspension of individual liberty. You find that in verse 19 to 23. For though I be free from all men, Paul says, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more, that more may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was prepared to become a slave, a servant to everyone. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. I live like a Jew. I'm a Jew. And he will behave like a Jew. And this is highlighted in one incident in his life in Acts 21. Some of the Jews passed rumors that the Apostle Paul now rejected the Jewish culture. He is no more a Jew. He has gone over to the other side. He is a Gentile now. And so this was told to him. And so he acceded to the request of his colleagues. And so he shaved his hair according to the Jewish custom. He was prepared to submit himself to all personal preferences in order that these personal preferences of the apostle would not become a stumbling block. So to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Whereby they are circumcised, they are under the law, but they did not go all the way to become proselytes. They are what we call God-fearers, like Cornelius. He was a Gentile, but he was a God-fearer. He loved the God of the Israelites, but he was not circumcised, so he was not a proselyte in that sense. He stopped short of being a proselyte. He was under the law, the moral law, but he was not a proselyte. So Paul says, to these group of people, I become like them, that I might gain them that are under the law. What about Gentiles? To them that are without the law, outside the law, to Gentiles who do not have the law. I am as without the law, being not with the law of God, but under the law to Christ. There is a new law that Christ has given to me. Now, this portion, the liberals have abused it to say, to use it in this manner. Well, by all means, save some. It means compromise. You and I can do whatever we want. So if I'm amongst those who gamble, I just gamble along with them. So if I'm among those who live a debaucherous lifestyle, I just behave like them. So if I'm amongst friends who crack dirty jokes, I just laugh along with them. By all means, save some. That's not what the Apostle Paul meant. He was referring strictly only to personal preferences. Anything immoral, anything doctrinally incorrect, he will never, never yield. As far as things that are incidental, he becomes one of the most yielding individuals. But anything that is doctrinal, he will be most unyielding. He will never yield. And so this text cannot be used as a license to compromise the truth, to compromise the testimony of the Christian. You cannot become like them and sin and use this verse to back it up. You can't. This verse refers to only personal preferences. If you are witnessing to a group of vegetarians, please, when you're asked, what would you like to eat? Don't ask for char siu rice. That's what it means. Give up that personal preference. Choose something vegetarian. Do not stumble because of your own personal desires. Suspension of individual liberty. And so he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. A sacrifice on our part. Are you prepared to sacrifice? Am I prepared to sacrifice that our sons, our daughters may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we prepared? What is your favorite pastime? Are you prepared to sacrifice that in order that your son, your daughter may hear daddy and mommy have family worship and pray with them instead of going somewhere with your tennis, your golf, your bowling buddies? You stay home. Have time with your sons, your daughters. Pray with them. Are you prepared to sacrifice? By all means, save some. Paul was very realistic. By all means, save all, no, save some, those whom God has brought into your life. Beginning with Jerusalem. Who is your Jerusalem? Your immediate family members. Your sons, your daughters, your father, your mother, your uncles, your aunties, those will be your Jerusalem. And then you have your Judea, your colleagues, your school friends. And then you have your Samaria, and then the other parts of the world, strangers. You go to other countries. By all means, save some. Are you prepared? Are you prepared to give up that particular habit that may not be sinful in itself, but because you have this desire, you have been bound by this desire? And to this regard, I must confess before all of you that television had always been my addiction. It is a terrible, terrible addiction. I remember when I was young, living in Seremban, we never had a television simply because television was not invented yet. And so when television was invented, it was all black and white. My dad would buy one, and then so we would watch it. And so we were all very amazed when we saw on television for the first time Neil Armstrong landing on the moon. Television, a marvelous box that can bring into your home many interesting stories. And since I was young, I was hooked on television. It is a terrible thing. I still remember when I was young, The program started at 6 something after school, so we'll watch. And the program will finish off, I think, maybe late in the evening, 11 o'clock or so. And I will be there with my brother and sister, and we'll watch until they close. Tamil movie or so we watch. Didn't understand or so we watch. Because we were all hooked on this box. And when you are hooked on it, it is an addiction and it is a terrible thing. Until today, you will know all my weaknesses. All you need to do is ask my wife. And she will tell you. And television is still one of them. Very often she would remind me. Family worship time. Switch off the television. Exciting program is on. I like sports. I don't play sports, but I like to watch it. I like the NBA. I like tennis. I like soccer. I like chess. I like most sports, although I don't play them. I know the rules of the game. I like the American football. We learned it when we were in America. Our friends taught us. And so, do I choose spending time, family worship with my children, pray with them, or do I leave it with my wife? And then I sat outside in the living room watching that box. It's very exciting. Last 5 minutes. Two teams are fighting, contending. See who is going to win. Addiction. Am I still struggling with it? Yes. Am I prepared to, by all means, save some? As I prepare this message, I was rebuked. Will I be able to overcome it from this day forth? I can only say by God's grace. With my wife's help, and with the prayers of God's people, perhaps I might overcome this. It is difficult. What is your weakness? What is your addiction? It could be something that is not wrong in itself, but because we have been gripped by it, it enslaved us, and therefore it is wrong. But by all means, would you be prepared to give that up for the sake of your sons, your daughters, your friends, your bosses, your colleagues who need the gospel, who need you to share the gospel with them? By all means, save some. And so Paul continues. Stewardship of the gospel, suspension of individual liberty. And if we are prepared to accept these two points, then the third would be the subjection of this body of ours. We must put it under control. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. The illustration is clear, isn't it? In all sports, there will only be one who will get the gold medal. Only one. And we know that these professional athletes, they are prepared to sacrifice their social life, their sleep, and even their health in order to get that gold medal. Those who take enhancing drugs, hormones injected into their body, damage their health just to get that gold medal. That's the kind of extent they would want to pursue after this prize. And Paul says in verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And these people do it to obtain a corruptible crown. What is this gold medal? But they are prepared to sacrifice their youth, their social life, their time, and all kinds of inconveniences. Wake up at 5 a.m. to run 30 kilometers, and then after that go to the gym to do all kinds of weight training, and then they go to work, and then after that, in the afternoon, in the evening, another new routine. And then they sleep early, wake up early, and this keep on going for weeks, for months, for years to peak at the Olympics or the World Games. And then to get that medal, which is corruptible. How much more when we are talking about souls that will live and exist for eternity? By your life, by your discipline, by your sacrifice, your sons, your daughters, can come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your colleague, whom you have been working with this 5-10 years, when you look at him, he will perish if he were to die in his sin without the Savior? Are you prepared to live a disciplined life for their sake, in order that we may gain an incorruptible crown? Second purpose, discipline purpose. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Discipline must accompany purpose. There must be a purpose in what we are doing. The year 1998 is still ahead of us. The month of January is still with us. We are not midway through the month of January. Will you endeavor in your heart with a particular purpose in mind? Someone whom you want to pray for daily. It could be your husband. It could be your wife, your son, your daughter, your friend. Commit this person to the Lord in prayer every day without fail. Whenever you get the opportunity, try to share the gospel with that person. Pray for that person. Pray with that person if you can. With a purpose. Don't do it aimlessly. Have a particular target. Invite the person to the gospel meeting when there is one. Encourage your sons or daughters, perhaps, to be more involved in the fellowship groups, that they will not be led astray by their friends that are outside, that they will not hang out in shopping centers just to kill time, that they will not hang out at void decks of the HDB flat and learn how to smoke because of peer pressure, learn how to gamble, learn to do all kinds of vices. Encourage them to have Christian friends, that they will be influenced correctly. Have a direction, discipline, purpose, and then self-control. But I keep under my body, that is, I bruise my body and bring it into subjection, that is, I lead about it as a slave. Put it under control. And I'm trying, I need your prayers to help me not to succumb to this television, this box, to keep it under subjection. We need each other to help us. I need my wife to help me. I need my children to help me. I need you to help me. We need one another. We have our struggles. Direction, purpose, self-control. Is this a choice that you and I can pick and choose whether to follow or observe? The last part of verse 27 tells us that it is not an option. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Was the Apostle Paul someone who lived a Christian life without any assurance of his own salvation? Far from it. Romans 8 tells us that he was very sure that anyone who is in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be snatched out from the Father's hand. The love of God will never be taken away from him because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does he mean by this? I myself should be a castaway. Paul is telling us that what he has described thus far concerning the stewardship of the gospel, the suspension of one's liberty for others' sake, and the subjection of this body to some form of a sacrifice and a disciplinary life, a disciplined life, is not an option. But it should be part and parcel of the Christian life. What Paul says here, I myself should be a castaway. That means I should be found outside of the gospel. This is, compared with Romans 8, the two must come together. This first point, the attitude of the mind, that I might be a castaway, bear testimony of the affirmation of the precious truth in Romans 8. That his faith and his salvation is secured. Any one of us who is indolent and who is indulging in self only to satisfy our own heart's desire, having no care for people around us and their souls that are perishing, we must check ourselves. Once saved, always saved, accompanies with it the fruit of salvation, and this office of stewardship and this need in our hearts to preach the gospel whereby we are prepared by all means to save some. And that means sacrificing our personal preferences, subjecting our bodies to a rigorous, temperate lifestyle that we would not become slave to our lusts, to the things of this world. Are we prepared by all means to save some? If not, why not? Did God not give to us the same command, all of us without exception, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? How would you rank your Christian walk today, beginning of this year? May God have mercy on our soul, that we will all realize the importance of preaching the gospel to our loved ones. And it begins with us. Your life, my life, a desire to give up our all to someone, that this person may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we bow before Thee, O Lord, this morning, we pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt search every heart. Help us to be honest before Thee. Help us all, O Lord, to take stock of our Christian walk this day. If there be any weaknesses, any addiction, may Thou help us. May Thou grant to us the strength, O Lord, that we may overcome and we may learn to live a temperate life. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou will be pleased to use each one of us. Help us, Father, to know what it means to have in our heart this office to be stewardship of the gospel, that we are prepared, therefore, to by all means save some, especially our loved ones and our friends. O Father, we pray that Thou will, in this year 1998, make us an evangelizing people. Make us a people who have a burden for souls. Help us, O Lord, for this is our heart's cry, knowing that Thou hast not given to us an option, but Thou hast given to us a command. May we do so, therefore, willingly, joyfully, happily, that Thy name may be magnified and our loved ones may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thou be gracious and merciful to our loved ones who are still outside Thy kingdom, and may Thou be pleased to use each one of us to be instruments of blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.